to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of joyful praise and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world.
God, the honors of thy name.
One of the promises in the Bible is this: He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Listen to this praise song. Today's message is entitled, What Matters Most? Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, and honor your father and mother. He said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these things since my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have the treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Amen. Now, the message had been there for several days. Judy left me a note, and she said, There's a message on the voicemail from Steve. You better listen to it. Well, which Steve, I wondered. I dialed the access number for our voicemail and waited. The voice said, Connie and I have a car we want you to help us give away. I bought another car for Connie, and instead of trading the car and selling it, I think the Lord wants us to give it to someone who really needs it. You know, I knew the car, and I was surprised that they were giving it away. Even used, it was worth probably $7,000 or $8,000. And it was clean and sharp, and, well, it sounded like a great deal for someone, but I didn't have the foggiest idea to whom we should give it or how to suggest somebody. And oddly enough, I did not call Steve back. Several weeks went by, and then one evening, Judy came home from her hospital, and she said, I wish we could help my friend Winnie. Winnie drives about 30 miles each way to the hospital, and she has the worst car in the world. It's a 15- or 18-year-old car, and she's always having problems with it. She had to be towed the other day, and bless her heart, she doesn't complain, but I know it worries her every time she gets out there on Highway 285. Now, friends, if you do not know about Highway 285 in Atlanta, Georgia, you're missing a treat. It's been called the world's largest parking lot at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The concern is not if there will be any wrecks on 285, but rather how to keep the number down. Well, I'd almost forgotten about Steve's phone call. But I called him that night, and I said, Steve, and he said, yes, we still have the car. As a matter of fact, we prayed just today that if no one called by tomorrow, we would sell the car outright and use the money for something else. You, John, are an answer to prayer. Now, that was an expensive answer to prayer, I thought. Well, Steve took the car to the service center and had it completely gone over. The tires were new, the paint was shined, and there was a big red ribbon on top of the car when Winnie came to our front yard to pick it up. She stood in the driveway with Judy, and in tears and smiles were mixed just all together on her face. God is so good, she said. Winnie had just completed her training as a chaplain and was headed back to Maine to look for a job. Her income then was way below the poverty level. Her car would never have made it. She said, it's so hard to trust sometimes, but God never fails us, does he? Well, what I didn't tell Winnie was that she was part of a much bigger miracle than she knew about. Just a few years ago, Steve would have never given that car away. While Steve did make modest contributions to his church, they had nothing to do with his commitment to Christ. It was almost kind of like a formality. As I knew him then, he was headed toward old age, clutching tightly to his possessions and misery. Steve is a businessman, a good businessman at what he does. He works long hours in a very difficult environment. He could have easily had the attitude that says, I work hard for what I have, and if people need something, let them work for it like I do. Well, Steve told me that a few years ago. One afternoon, he made some business deals that he'd been working on for a long time that returned a substantial profit to him. For some reason, he had felt so blessed that he spoke to his pastor about it. From that conversation, Steve and Connie gave a stained glass window for their new church. They received such a blessing from their generosity that it became a turning point for Steve on his journey of faith. It was so amazing. Now Steve is a strong leader in his church. He works on Emmaus weekends and gives abundantly to the ministries of his church and other kinds of works in the kingdom. But I must tell you that Steve is not a wealthy man. His work has high income potential, but it requires a great deal of capital to keep going. When he gave me the title to the car, it was worth more than the cash he had in his personal bank account. Now, I can tell you that since that stained glass window, Steve's life has been filled with excitement, with hardship, and a growing circle of friends that has astonished even him. Today, Steve feels like he's called to live his life and to be a witness to CEOs of large and small companies, sharing with them the principles of faith that have become the foundation for his own company. He only had two people when I met him, and now he has over 50 people in his company. The disciples now, go back to the text, the disciples listened to Jesus talking to that young businessman who had come to him and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, at the close of that conversation, the disciples were astonished at what Jesus told the man. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor. Now, we do not even know the rich man's name, but the disciples were obviously disturbed at what they saw and heard. The man was in an expensive business suit, well-educated, and had the things that his culture held up as marks of success. Please note here that Jesus did not criticize any of the man's possessions. He didn't scold him for having them, didn't say a thing about it. In fact, he told him how to use them to care for others. The disciples saw this man as an honest and sincere, and after all, he just bowed down before Jesus and pleaded his case. Please, Jesus, tell me what to do. What do I have to do to have eternal life? What would you have felt if you had been one of those disciples? I mean, after all, if an honest, sincere, successful man who honored God wasn't going to be able to have eternal life, then who could? Now, who else but the big fisherman, Peter, would have jumped up and said, Jesus, wait a minute. Wait, we gave up everything to follow you. Now, if this man can't have eternal life, we don't have anything left. We don't have a chance. Well, I hope you can hear what Peter is saying. You see, they gave up their security in a family business, their position in the community and in their church. Failure with Jesus would have meant all that was lost. They would have to go back home and face the ridicule and criticism. Now, think of this. Even after being with Jesus for such a long time, they still thought of their security in terms of what they saw in the rich man who came to see Jesus. Did you notice that? You see, for this young man, his possessions were at the center of his life. Remember, he was not a greedy man or one who used his wealth and power to gain advantage over others. The problem was that who he was had its meaning defined by the quantity of an economic value of his life, not by his relationship with God. And I suppose if I had been Jesus, I would have climbed all over those disciples for complaining about giving up everything. After all, he gave up far more than they had given up, and he was about to give up his life. He didn't even say a word about that. He spoke right to their insecurities. You see, remember he said he loved the man? He spoke right to the insecurity of these disciples. He said, "Don't worry when you give up all that you have to follow me. You will receive it back in much greater abundance than anything you can possibly give." I think of my friend, Reverend Kendall Taylor, who is now working with the Florida Conference as a director of development of new churches. He was a pastor and a district superintendent and now is providing leadership to hundreds of churches. Kendall was one of those bright minds from Georgia Tech University. He had a promising career as an electrical engineer with a fast-growing company in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Kendall traded his pension plan and bonuses to go to seminary. His income is not what it would have been had he stayed in the electrical engineering world, but he is a wealthy person, especially when you calculate the enormous influence he has had on literally thousands of adults and young people across 30-plus years of ministry. And now his leadership to clergy and helping develop churches. I remember several years ago meeting Dr. Kevin Legree, who was then the Dean of the School of Theology at Emory University. Kevin was a successful lawyer, and he traded his practice of law for a pulpit. He was a very successful lawyer and also a successful pastor, so successful that he was invited to become the dean of one of the largest seminaries in America. Can you imagine how abundantly he has been blessed by knowing that the influence of his life will be felt across a denomination of nearly 8.5 million people? You know, it's not likely, it could have been, but it's not likely that he would have had that kind of thing happen in his local law practice. Now, my friend Steve, who gave away the car, is like most persons. He didn't have to go anywhere or change his occupation to live out his commitment to Christ. The important thing is that he discovered that the center of his life is not a matter of how many or how few possessions he has. Oh, no, you see, the center for his life is a relationship with God that is lived out day by day through prayer and participation in real life and living out his understanding of what God's called him to do. Isn't that incredible? Amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Yes, giving is the central act of the Christian experience. First, God gave. He gave himself in the person of his Son. Then Jesus gave himself to die on a cross to save us from our sins. Now he offers to come and live in our lives, bringing hope and joy and deliverance. He's still giving himself to us. Have you accepted God's gift of eternal life? Have you given yourself to Him and for others? Do it now. Begin it now. God bless you. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. You know, this morning as I was in a short quiet time, I could not help but think about those families that were going through the horror of what is happening in Israel and in Gaza. You know, Judy said it well. She said, "John, you know, argument or vengeance wars never end very well in countries or in individuals." You know, we need to remember that this was the same kind of world in which Jesus lived and taught and died. In the midst of all the chaos and pain Jesus taught, he said that the center for profound living and joy was not measurable by things or stuff. He said the source of profound living and joy was found in how we value and treat each other. You know, the wars and the political chaos and almost all the crime is about things and stuff. Did you know that in most divorce cases, there's more fighting over stuff and things than over care for the children? The sad part is the things we fight over will outlive us. And down the road, people will tell our stories about how we fought over things and the stuff, but couldn't take a single thing with us. Imagine, if you would, just imagine what it would be like in our world, in our families, or in our countries, in our politics, if we put the words of Jesus into action and made relationships that matter the center of all our energy and not our things and stuff. You know, I really believe, in fact, I'm sure, that's very possible to do. And it begins with you and me. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com, or check us out on Facebook at MethodistHourInternational.com, or just plain Methodist Hour is good. Well, good friends, please keep us and those families in your prayers. Please. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.